IllbeHonest.com.
If you don't get what happens at the end of chapter 5, you just can't understand 6. I mean, you can understand some things, but you can't get the big picture. And, I mean, what do the first 5 words of chapter 6 say?
What shall we say then?
I mean, what's that all about? What shall we say then? I mean, you certainly can't take that in a vacuum, right? What shall we say then? That implies what?
Based on what we just said.
Yeah, based on something that was just said. What do we say based on that? Well, based on what? Well, okay, verse 18 of chapter 5. Here is really the... I mean, we see it in full-blown clarity. Justification. If you're not clear on that term yet, justification is a term that basically is legal, and it means this: guilty, ungodly, wicked sinners, God declares them righteous based on the obedience of Christ that God counts to him or her who is ungodly, and that happens by faith. Our faith is counted as righteousness. That's what we've been looking at. You trust in the merit of Jesus Christ. A guilty sinner who has no merit trusts in the perfect work that Jesus Christ accomplished by His law-keeping, by His obedience, and He was obedient all the way to the cross where He died for the penalty of sin. And when a guilty sinner looks to what Christ did and trusts that that is sufficient to bring him pardon and forgiveness, and that only by that can he be accepted before a holy God who demands righteousness, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us. It's legal. And you see it here. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass, that was the trespass, the sin of Adam, as that led to condemnation for all men, one sin was imputed to all men inasmuch as it led to their condemnation, all men. So, we see one act of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It leads to justification and life. That is eternal life for all men. Now, not all indiscriminately. All who receive it. That's what it says in verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace. It's to all those who receive. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, or appointed sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, obedient in life, obedient to the cross, obedient in death. He said, Father, please take this cup away from me if it's possible, but not my will, but thine be done. He was committed to obeying his Father even in drinking the cup of God's wrath on the cross. Obedience. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. What the law did was it made more rules, more regulations for us to break personally. Yes, we were guilty because Adam broke the commandment given to him, and then God gave a whole bunch more commandments, 613 in the Mosaic Law, for us to break ourselves and to basically do exactly what Adam did, to have law given and to be just as much a lawbreaker personally and in practice as Adam himself was. That's what the law did. It just magnified, it intensified, it exploded our guilt. It made us all that much. Not only were we guilty in Adam, because we were in him and counted in him and condemned in him and had the death penalty in him, but now the law is given and we just trounced all over it ourselves. And what it did was it just increased sin. But where that happened, this justifying grace all the more increases. You see what's being said? Jesus' perfect righteousness and His death on the cross is suitable no matter how much sin gets magnified. Intensify, increase the guilt. And what Jesus did, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. And he found grace in what Jesus did. There is grace that is greater than all our sins. And that's what the song says, and that's what the Apostle Paul testified to. So no matter how great... You come in here today and you say, well, I'm not like these church people. Well, you know what? I don't know what you think us church people are. You know, I had this idea when I was lost. I had this idea, yeah, those people, they go to church. They probably always did that. They probably were religious. They were moral. They grew up and, of course, they were good. So, you know, God's going to treat them favorably. I didn't understand. What the gospel's all about is it's the good news that no matter how wicked you are, how depraved you are, no matter what you've done in your life, if you will come in faith to God through Jesus Christ, you will find grace greater than that. Grace greater than your sin. Grace ready to pardon you. Remember this. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. He came to seek and save the sinner. And He said to those religious folks of His day, the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. You know what? That language is meant to be good news for bad people. If you're here and you're just not all that bad, then I don't have good news for you. Because Jesus said He didn't come for you. You see, good people don't need a Savior. Well people don't need a doctor. Broken people need to be fixed. People that are pretty good, you don't need this Savior. And I'm going to show you that today. So here's the thing. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, sin just reigned everywhere. And death was the consequence. Death was upon all men. Grace also might reign through righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as my wife just said, she was someplace the other day, and she was talking to a lady about this gospel, and the lady said something akin to, well, if that's true, then why can't we just go sin all the more? And you see, listen, if your gospel is not that free that it leads somebody to ask that question, then you're probably not saying it right. That's what Paul did. Paul gave such a free, glorious gospel that it necessarily leads you to ask, well, what then shall we say? Do we continue in sin? You see, if your gospel doesn't lead people to ask that question, then it's not that full, not that free as what the Bible says it is. Because it really is that glorious that you can come to a prostitute who's walked the streets for 30 years and sold her body. She can't even number the debauchery and wickedness of her life. It's lost. All the drug use, all the wickedness, when it just becomes such a burden and it mounts up to heaven, the gospel says, if you will but look to Christ in faith, God promises you eternal life through Jesus Christ, through His righteousness, life. It's promised to you. And that's good news. That's what gospel means. So often we hear gospel. Oh, gospel. No, gospel is God inviting the wickedest of people to come be with Him in paradise forevermore, forgiven, and just lavish grace and upon grace upon grace upon guilty people. As you see, as soon as you say that to somebody, they're going to say, but that sounds like what you're saying is, because look, if look, here's the thing. If I say, hey, I know I'm bad, but the truth is there are worse people. And you know what? There are people who did worse things, right? I mean, there are different degrees of punishment apparently in the Scriptures. Didn't Jesus say that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities in the day of judgment? What cities? Cities that had light. Brethren, more tolerable means what? Different amounts of punishment. He who knew his master's will and didn't do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. Those who didn't know their master's will and didn't do it will be beat with few stripes. Listen, Scripture speaks that way. There are different degrees of sin. Some people are more guilty than others because they had more light. They had more truth. They sinned in the face of more privilege. Those in this world who die without Christ and they never had Scripture, they never had the Bible, will be less guilty than those who sat in this church and in this Bible study and rejected it. It is a fearful thing to have truth and not respond to it positively in faith. Fearful. So the truth is, I can say, as guilty as I have been, there are people that are worse. Right? There are. There are people who have sinned worse sin for longer periods of time with greater light. There are. Can they be saved just as easily as me? Yes. Because it's not by our works or by our performance or by our being good. It's by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, by which we are declared righteous in the courtroom of God. So, that means that somebody who sinned more, longer, and worse can be forgiven just as easy. So, why not just add more sin to the pile? I mean, after all, if grace is greater and it will superabound over and above any amount of sin we have, you see, it leads, if we preach the gospel right, it leads people to this conclusion that, well, hey, no matter how much sin you have, you can be forgiven. So what does it matter if there's more? Will not grace keep up with it? Because that's what he's teaching here. But what they're doing is they're missing an essential part of Christianity. And that's what Paul wants to tell us about. Paul wants to declare to us that even though the free offer of the gospel will lead to asking this question, and it's not so bad to, I mean, he rhetorically asks it. He's going to give us the answer. But he anticipates people asking this question. So, he's going to tell us why it's not possible. Now listen, let me ask you this. What does faith produce? What have we been looking at? What does faith produce? When I look to Christ, trusting what He did, what happens to me? Justified. I'm justified. Can anybody prove that I'm justified by faith from anywhere in Romans that we've already been? 5:1. Somebody read 5:1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Right. Justified. But remember what justified is. Justified is being counted righteous. ungodly people being counted righteous. Can you see it? Can you see when it happens? What mark does it leave on a person when that happens? Do they have some visible mark on their forehead? How can we tell when something legal... How can I tell when somebody's forgiven? Because we get people all the time that come along and say, well, there's grace. God is a grace. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of compassion. He's a God of... You know, He's a God who forgives. And they say, and all you have to do is believe, and I believe. Yeah, but Jesus comes along and He tells us, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They believed He was Lord. They believed all sorts of things. James says, the demons believe, many and they tremble. There's lots of people that believe and they don't even tremble. They're worse off than the demons. How can we tell? What does saving faith produce? It produces justification. That's true. But how can we know it's there? Faith produces something else. Now look, if you haven't been looking for it up till now, you might have missed it. Because Paul is only just now going to dive into it deeply. But he's been hinting at it all along. Let me show you. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So here's this gospel. The gospel that we find out a few verses later. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. This righteousness that Christ has earned by his obedience that is now for us. It's a gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith. Now here's the thing. Faith produces justification. But what else does faith produce? What does it produce? You see what he's saying? He's saying, we're preaching the gospel for the sake of a faith that produces obedience. James said, faith without works is what? It's dead. And what does he say? Can that what? Can that save? Dead faith? See, true faith produces obedience. Let's see it again. If you look over in chapter 2. Now, very oftentimes, we hear this. Chapter 2, verse 28. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. So, Jewishness is something that we all have to become if we would be saved. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. Paul, speaking to Gentiles, says we are the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We put our no boasting in the flesh. We put our confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what a true Jew is. Not one who says, you know what it says there in Revelation? They call themselves Jews, but they aren't. They call themselves, they believe they met in the synagogue. And we're told it's a synagogue of Satan. The Jews meet in a synagogue here in San Antonio, and Christ would say it's a synagogue of Satan because they reject Him. That's just true. That's the kind of language that you get. The true Jew, the true offspring of Abraham, is won by faith in Jesus Christ, confidence in Him. Well, here we have it again. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. So it's something that the Spirit does. But you know, a lot of times what's missed is the for at the beginning of verse 28. You know what that does? That's a conjunction that ties it back to what's said before. Well, what was said before? Just this, verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Brethren, do you see what being a Jew or not being a Jew is based on? Whether you keep the law or don't keep the law. Faith produces obedience. Now I imagine questions are coming up in your mind, but what I want you to see is that's what he's saying here. And that's how he's talking. And then when we get to chapter 3, I mean he's talking about this faith. Verse 27 of chapter 3, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Well, how? On what basis is our boasting excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. You see, when our confidence is totally in Jesus Christ, our boasting is gone. Entirely gone. Well, somebody says then, oh, so you're saying the law doesn't matter then? Because it's not by works of the law, then the law plays no part. No, a true Jew is one who by the Spirit, not by an external letter, but by the Spirit, become one who keeps the precepts of the law. The faith produces obedience. And you see it right here. Look, verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since He, in other words, He deals with the Gentiles and the Jews on the same basis. Since God is one, He will justify the circumcised by faith, the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Do we become lawless? Do we just come along and say, oh, well, we can just sin all the more? Do we become lawless? He says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see that? Our faith upholds the law. Becoming a true Jew upholds the precepts of the law. Becoming a true Jew by faith, that faith, Paul says, this is the very reason we're preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, that we might see the obedience of faith for the sake of His name. You see, it's got to do with the glory of Jesus Christ among the nations. A gospel that does not produce righteousness and obedience does not glorify Jesus Christ. When somebody says, I believe Jesus Christ is everything, and I believe He's worth dying for, but He's not worth giving up sin for. Really, my sin's still better than Jesus. You see how that dishonors, discredits? It does nothing to testify to the worth of Jesus Christ. But a gospel that says He is worthy to be obeyed. He is worthy of my all. See, that just honors Him. And that's what this whole book of Romans is about. A gospel that produces obedience. Look, now let me point something out to you. It's not the obedience that comes by the external precepts of the law that say, do, 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 when you have no desire to do it. And you're trying to do what you don't long to do. You see, being a true Jew is inward. Circumcision is inward. It's a work of the Spirit inward. It's faith produced. It's not works produced. It's looking to Christ and seeing worth in Him. It's looking to Him and trusting what He has done. It's looking to Him with confidence that He's going to enable me to do what He requires. It is an obedience of faith, not an obedience of boasting. You see, boasting is excluded. You say, yeah, but it sounds like I'm obeying. Yes, but not in my own strength, not in my own power. It's an obedience that flows out of resting in all my sins forgiven in Christ. There's a huge life and death difference between the two. And so, okay, let's break into six. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, should I just add more and more sin to my life? Should I try to come to Christ in faith and then just sin all the more? Because after all, grace abounds, and if once I'm forgiven, I mean, why not just keep sinning? By no means. Some of the older translations say, God forbid. How can we? You see that? How can we? How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, this is critical. This is his argument. The true Christian has died to sin. So he cannot You say, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you this. Whatever it is, the apostle definitely wants us convinced it's true. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. This is the first imperative in the book of Romans. It's the first commandment. And we're going to be told in the very next verse not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And it's on this. It's having a mind that believes and considers and knows that you're dead to sin. I can remember, it's been probably 4 years ago, 5 years ago almost, possibly, I preached from these texts. And I just said, I said to the church on a Sunday morning, church, I want you to tell me, I want you to say, I am dead to sin. I said, church, say it. I am dead to sin. And you know, they had a hard time. And I could tell they had a hard... A lot of people, a lot of professing Christians had a hard time saying that. They, in fact, I was watching some and I didn't see them say it. And it wasn't that they couldn't understand what I was saying. They were trying to process. Wait a second. Dead to sin. Listen, the reason we can't continue... Now, you know what's troubling about all this? Can we continue in sin? That makes it sound like, okay, I get saved, and if I ever sin again, isn't that continuing in sin? Doesn't continuing in sin kind of mean if I ever sin again? Is this saying that the Christian can't sin? And dead to sin, that sounds pretty radical. And that's language I'm uncomfortable with. And you know what I have found is in most Reformed circles, they don't even use it. Because they are so uncomfortable with it that they can't use it. Well, brethren, This is exactly the foundation from which Paul wants us to have a mindset and consider ourselves dead to sin before we actually resist sin's reign in our body. We have to have the right mindset. And I'll tell you this, if you go through life thinking you are a slave to sin, then you've got the wrong mindset. You can tell. His mindset here for the Christian is you're dead to sin, not alive to it. You're alive to God, dead to sin. Now you say, well, what does that look like? Okay, let me tell you right off. It doesn't mean that once you become a Christian, you become perfect. It doesn't mean that. You say, how do you know it doesn't mean that? Well, look, I could go to places probably in Romans, and we will. But I just want to tell you this right up front, just to put your conscience and minds at ease somewhat. Peter sinned. And you know it, and I know it, and he's in heaven. And David sinned, and you know it, and I know it, and he's in heaven. And texts like 1 John 2:1 say, little children, in other words, Christians, Scripture is being written to admonish you and encourage you and help you not to sin. But if you do, you have an advocate. That's why the writer of Romans will come along and say, there is now therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. If we do fall, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And you just see this so developed in 8. We'll get to it. But all I'm saying there is, sin is in the realm of possibility for the Christian. I am not saying you can continue in sin, because that's exactly what Paul's saying you can't do. By no means. How can you, who have died to sin, do what? Live in it. You see, when you're lost, you live in sin. And what this is saying is, if you're justified by faith, faith produces obedience, you won't live in it. You say, well, what does it look like? Well, I'll show you what it looks like. I'll show you from this chapter. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Okay, now catch that. This is not a command to not let sin have dominion. This is an indicative. This is a statement. This is a fact. If you are a Christian, sin will not have dominion over you. You say, well, what happens when you have a Christian and sin has dominion over them? You see, you've just created a combination the Bible doesn't have toleration for. You just created a combination that the Bible says does not exist. You can't come to assumptions that the Bible won't let you come to. The Bible doesn't let you come to the assumption that a Christian can practice sin. 1 John just blows that out of the water. The Bible does not allow you to come to a Christianity where there isn't fruit. You've got Ephesians 2 and I think of Titus and Jesus talking in His own words about bearing fruit. By that, you glorifying and you prove to be His disciples. And you can think of all sorts of verses. If you're not fruitful, you give evidence you're not a disciple. Obedience. Works. Faith without works. It's dead. You say, what about a Christian without works? It's dead. It's not real. It's not true. They're not a Christian. You say, what about a Christian who doesn't love the brethren? 1 John says, not true. Doesn't exist. Can't happen. You see, there's all sorts. The fact is, God is behind our salvation. And when He saves, He says, my salvation looks like this. And if you have a supposed salvation that doesn't look like this, then it's because it's not of God. And it's no good. That's why Scripture, again and again and again and again and again, it shows us what God's salvation looks like. So we can look at it and we can say, "Oh, I see." It just bolsters our confidence that God is at work. So you say, well, okay, you said, little children, if you sin, we have an advocate. That means if the child of God sins, it's forgiven. Why? We're in Jesus. Jesus' blood, His atoning blood, satisfies all the way to the end of my life. It's powerful. When He forgives me, He forgives it all. So, what does it mean? Well, can we continue? You see, let me just show you what it means. The first thing it means is sin will not have dominion. That's verse 14. It won't have dominion. Now, look. When the slaves were let free after the Civil War, we had an Emancipation Proclamation, right? What was that proclamation? What's emancipation mean?
Set free.
The slaves were set free. But you know what? There's that free black man walking down the street. He's just been freed a week ago. And one of these white slave masters who just has no toleration for this and is prejudiced to the hilt, he walks up and he gives commandments. Or even the same taskmaster that would whip those slaves in the fields. And there he is. The courts weren't going to try guys like that. But there he is. And there's one of the slaves that served on the plantation where he worked. And he comes up and he gives orders. And that black man obeys him. Is the black man free? Well, he is free. That proclamation of emancipation made him free. Legally, he is a free man. Justification makes us a free man. In the courtroom of God, we are free. In the courtrooms of this country, that black man was free. But you see, that old taskmaster said to him, "Do what I command you to do." And the Christian can be the same way. That old taskmaster comes along and he shouts and barks out his orders. And because of our flesh, we buckle to it. And by the way, you know, Peter talked about these desires of the flesh that wage war against our souls. And it's real. It's real. The old taskmaster, where does sin try to dominate? You see it there in verse 12. It tries to reign in your mortal body. Through what? How does it seek to reign? Through what? Certain kind of passions. What kind of passions?
Oh, it's passions.
Passions. It's the idea of unrighteous passions. The passions of the flesh. Desire. And sin comes along and says, "Obey me. Young man, obey me. Look at that woman." And you look over there. But you see, it doesn't have dominion. You know, Christ has dominion and righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because the Spirit is holy and He's working love and righteousness and peace, and He's working self-control, and He works joy, and He's working, working, working. And so we may fall, but faith brings us back to the cross, and faith brings us that by the Spirit We put to death those deeds. And whereas we were slave before, we take up defenses against it. We seek to have our mind renewed. And it's a battle. And some days we fall, but though the righteous man fall, he rises back up again and he goes back to the battle and he goes back in tears and he weeps bitterly on his knees side by side with Peter, who denied the Lord. Yes, he denied it and it was wicked and it was sin, but back he went. And the devil will come and he will try to sift us. But Jesus prays for us and our faith doesn't fail. And we weep bitterly and we go back and we repent. And he says to us, "Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" And we're saying to him with Peter, "Lord, you know we love you." "Yeah, but you fell." "Yeah, but Lord, you know our heart. We love you." And so we renew it. "Lord, give me the strength to fight." And we pray and we get in the Word and we renew the mind and we seek to strengthen one another and to encourage one another. And we remember the promises and we remember that in Him we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we can look sin in the face and "You are not my master anymore. And I will not bow down to you. Slave master, you whipped me before, but not now. I've got power over you. And devil, he that is with me is stronger than you. And I will not bow down to you." Do you remember how it was in Pilgrim's Progress? Apollyon came along and said, "I see you're from my city. Serve me." And he says, "I will not. I have a new master and I like his laws and I love him and I love his ways, and yours were hard and they led to death, and I'll go on serving him." What else does it look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like verse 17. "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching," that's the Scriptures, "to which you were committed." And who's he thanking? God. Why do you thank God? Because the Christians are walking in obedience, who were once slaves of sin. You see, you say, what does it mean to be dead to sin? It means sin doesn't have dominion. It means we become obedient from the heart in a way that we thank God. Do you remember Paul said, boasting is excluded? You say, yeah, but it's our obedience. It's a type of obedience. See, when the Pharisees obeyed, they could come, like you find in Luke 18, right? And come before the Lord and say, "I'm not like other men. I fast. I pray. I give." This is the kind of obedience that doesn't boast except in the Lord. But they became obedient, didn't they? From the heart. Not from an external command that says, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not." Isn't that how it was, brethren? I remember when I was lost, "Thou shalt not do this." And so you're like, I don't want to go to hell. And I have to keep these laws. But my heart just wishes there wasn't any of these laws. I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, but I just wish I could sin and not have to suffer for it. That's how we were lost. But now we thank God. Why? Because being dead to sin is God making us obedient from the heart. That's what happens. What else does it look like? Well, how about verse 22? "Now that you've been set free from sin." See, being dead to sin means I no longer am under its dominion. I obey the Word. I'm free from it. I'm not a slave to it. You can see that. "Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God." The fruit you get leads to sanctification. See, as slaves of God, we're being sanctified. That means becoming holy. And its end, eternal life. Listen, there's only one path to eternal life. It's the Christian life. And it's a life of sanctification. If you can't see that in verse 22, then you need to look at it again. What else does it mean? Look at chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, just like this thing with a woman married to a husband, likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law. Not only died to sin, died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong, or that's be married to, another. Can I tell you what else it means to be dead to sin? You're no longer married to the law. You're married to who? You're married to Christ. And watch this. So look at verse 4 again, halfway through. So that you may be married to or belong to Christ. That's the other. To Him who has been raised from the dead. In case you have any doubt about who He's talking about, we're married to. It's the one who's been raised from the dead. Now watch this. In order that we may bear fruit for God. Now isn't that amazing? How do we bear fruit for God? Not by being married to law, but by being married to Christ by faith. You say, yeah, but isn't obedience keeping the law? Yes, but the way to keeping the law is never in a lost state, in a powerless state, to look at a commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, when your heart is just bent on committing adultery. I mean, when you basically say to the sinner, don't get drunk, when everything in him says, but I want to get drunk. Yeah, but if you get drunk, you're going to go to hell. Okay, I'll try not to. But you see what's happening? You've got people who are in bondage to the law and sin, and the law is a taskmaster, and it says, do me, or you die. And you've got a heart that has been on death because you don't want to do it. And that's why the law curses everybody. Because the law gives commandments to people who have no desire to keep it. And the reason that when a person is saved, that they cannot continue in sin is because, look back at 6 and verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him, Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You know why we can't continue in sin? We're dead to it. What does that mean? It means we're walking in newness of life. We're born again. We're free. We're no longer slaves. We are no longer under its dominion. We are now married to Christ and bearing fruit for God. We are now slaves to God, which is leading to the sanctification, bearing this fruit that leads to eternal life. Faith produces obedience. We thank God that Christians become obedient from the heart to this standard that's being delivered to us. You see it? This is what dead to sin means. So what does it mean? It means when I look at a person and they say, and we're wondering, and they say, I believe in Jesus. Well, is it the faith that sanctifies? Or is it the faith that justifies? Is it the faith that gives a person, a man, a woman, or a child, a not guilty, justified in the courtroom of God? Well, we have to ask this. Is there... There is only faith that justifies if there is faith that accompanies newness of life, that accompanies the dominion of sin being broken, its dominance, not the fall to it in a raging battle against it, which by the Spirit I am increasingly putting to death. That is not, I'm not talking about an occasional fall. I'm not talking about the fall in the midst of tears where there is a genuine love for Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the old slavery. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, Paul says in another place, if we're in Christ, we're new creations. Old things have passed away. I just say this to you. If there has not been a time in your life where there was a transformation, where you went from being the old to the new, walking in oldness of life into newness of life. I'm not saying you know the exact hour or the day or the week or the month, but if you can't look at some point in your life where you fell in love with Jesus Christ, where there was a genuine faith that produced obedience from the heart, not where you were being just whipped by the law, that said, don't do what you love to do, but where there was a change of heart, where there was, for the first time, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you don't have that, you gotta have that. You gotta have it. Because whatever faith you have is dead. That's what Scripture tells us. This isn't my saying, this isn't my doing, this isn't my doctrine, this is the Bible's. This is why you cannot continue in sin if you've genuinely been converted. If you've been justified, you've also been regenerated. That means you've been brought to spiritual life. And those who are spiritually alive are true Jews, and they are circumcised in heart. They've had that old foreskin cut away. That old flesh has been crucified. And it's real that we're going to look at this more next week, but the old self, the flesh, is crucified with Christ. That means there's death. There's putting to death. And we'll see that more when we get into 7 and 8. And it, brethren, this is what Paul's saying here, why we can't continue. Now listen, I just want to say this in the end. This is so important. Many, many, many people want to believe in Jesus in order to be forgiven and justified so that they will escape hell, who really don't want to be set free from the dominion of sin. Let me tell you this. There are people all over the place who do this. They call to Jesus and He doesn't save them. They say, I want to be saved, but He's not saving me. But if you inquire, what you find out is they want to be saved from hell, but not really from sin. Listen, Jesus never says you need to conquer the power of sin. He doesn't say, repentance isn't cleaning up sin in your own life. That's not what it is. Repentance is coming to Jesus to do all those radical things you saw there. Knowing this, if you come to Him, He will break the power of all sin in your life. He will make you obedient. He will marry you. He will make you fruitful. He will kill sin all over. There's not one you can hold on to. That's what repentance is. Repentance is, Lord, wash me, clean me of all of it. Save me from all of it. The problem is we got too many people that have one or two idols in their life. They don't want hell, and so they come and they say, Lord, save me. But they got this thing back here that they really don't want to be saved from. They really don't want the power of it broken. They really don't want to become obedient against it. Which is what, that's what obedience is, right? Sin is disobedience. Obedient from the heart means you're going to, Jesus is going to make you not want that thing. That's what, isn't that what being saved and having the dominion is? Is all sin, it's coming to Jesus and saying, I am a slave to it. Take, free me. Lord, free me. That's it. That slave who really loved the taskmaster and said he wanted to be free, but he really liked some of the slavery, Jesus came to set us free. And if he sets you free, you are free indeed. Don't come to Jesus saying, I want you to set me free, when you really want to stay in bondage to some sin. Which is what it is when you've got something you don't want to let go of. When you've got a sin in your life you don't want to let go of, what you're really saying is, I want to continue in bondage to it. I got that girlfriend that, yeah, we're kind of living in a certain relationship with, and I really don't want to give that up. I've got my money. You see, that's exactly how it was. Remember the rich young ruler? He had that thing. You go sell all that you have. But he... the thing was, he didn't really want to be saved from the power of his riches. He didn't want to. Jesus would have saved him from it. Jesus would have broke the power of it. Jesus would have set him free. But he didn't want to be set free. It wasn't just that he didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to be set free from his love of it. He loved it. And he wanted to keep that love. If you've got some love of some sin, but look, whatever sins you've committed, if you really genuinely... I know this firsthand. I saw the gospel, and I probably had, in the beginning when I heard it, I probably had 10 things. I didn't want to go to hell, and I realized I was. I probably had 10 things I didn't want to give up. And as I really began to look at God's Word, and I saw, what will it profit a man if he loses his own soul? I said, yeah. Boy, if Jesus says you've got to forsake everything to be my disciple, which he does say, by the way, in Luke 14:33, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. And I'm thinking, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Yeah, right. If I hang on to all this, and what, every time I'd read that, it's like, well, okay, maybe I'll let my motorcycle go. But I still got these... yeah, I'll let AC/DC go, but I'm going to keep Van Halen back right now. I mean, you can laugh, but listen, that rich young ruler's not laughing. And that's the that'll be the death of many in this room. You got something you don't want to let go of. I didn't let go of it the first time. In fact, when it came to my music, it took me 3 times. Of going back to it. And the Lord kept coming at me, it's total surrender, and I will save you in a moment. And brethren, that night where I got to the place where I gave up, Lord, help me. And when I said that, I wanted it. I wanted help with everything. He saved me that moment. There was no pause. And I know that that is the way with Him. If you come on His terms, ready to abandon all of it and let Him heal you from it, you're His. I mean, if you got faith to believe He can save you and has the power to save you from all of it, and you want to be healed that way, He's just the physician for you. If you've got a disease, but you only want to be partway healed, He's not in that business. All or nothing. Total heal or none. And so I want you to see it. The salvation that He gives is one that when you look at it, you say, wow, how can we continue in sin? Point being, you can't. He offers a salvation where you won't. You can't. If that's the kind of salvation you want, that's you've come to the right place. And I don't mean to me or this church that meets here. I mean to Christ. Well, God help you. Call upon Him. I mean, if you're at that place, there nothing stands between you and Him. It is a free gospel meant just for you. Well, God help you to have it. Amen.